As we get into this morning's message, we're going to continue, big surprise, John chapter 7. This idea of representing God's God well, we see it in what Eric and I attempt to do when we preach. It is not our message. It's God's message to God's people, from God's word, for God's glory. So I want to encourage you that that is also the message you're to carry forth. Not your message, not your idea who God is or what he might be like, but what the Bible says he is, to represent him well and represent him accurately. So in these past weeks, months, we've seen Jesus travel throughout Judea and Galilee, performing signs which demonstrate that he has been sent by God, while he's also declaring he has been sent by God and he intends to do his Father's will. He not only demonstrates it, he declares it. Our lives are not only just to be a witness and claiming to know who God is, but to live in such a way that people see it and say, that is different, that's something I want, because we've not only demonstrated it, we've declared it, we've given them the best image of Jesus we can, and then the Holy Spirit uses that to draw them to himself. So Jesus has been traveling through Galilee over the past 4 months, and we talked about all that really happened in those 4 months, but John's not focused on that. John is focused on the fact that the Jews want to kill Jesus, and that's what John is focused on as Jesus travels through Galilee. Now, his brothers were encouraging him to show yourself to the world. Go to Judea at this festival of tabernacles. Let everybody know. Let your disciples see so they can see you and know. And he said, it's not my time yet. They wanted him to attend that festival. He declines to go with them, or more accurately, he declines to go the way they expect him to, with this public display of how great he is and how powerful he is. But he does follow after them after they go. Now the Jews, who we've been told twice already that they want to kill him and they're trying to kill him, they're looking for him. And the crowds were discussing two opinions about Jesus. Some said that he was a good man. Some said he is deceiving the people. As we talked last week, neither of them is correct. They're getting their little 3x5 card out and say, Jesus is a good man. Or, no, he's deceiving the people. And it's just the wrong image. It's not who he is. He's the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and our only hope for eternal life. So now all of this Festival of Tabernacles, is probably occurring about a year or perhaps as much as 2 years since Jesus has healed the man at the Pool of Bethesda. That first really public miracle that really set him up with confrontation with the Jews. And the issue was not that he healed the man, but that he healed him, anyone? On the Sabbath. It's a very big issue for the Jews. That's their image of God, said that the Sabbath was all about keeping the Sabbath. There weren't other things that were more important, except there were, and we're going to see that in just a minute. So the message of the Gospel of John, in fact, the message of the entire Scripture, is that God is working out a plan to bring those that he has given to Jesus, to bring them to salvation. He's drawing them to believe, and through Jesus, he's granting them eternal life. He's working out his plan in his time, and he's revealed himself and his plan in his word. So it should be our heart's desire to see all of that come to be, to see people that God is calling, God is drawing, our effort to help them make that transition, to help them gain that knowledge of who Jesus is, to demonstrate Jesus' love and compassion such that they want to pursue him. That should be our heart's desire. And we should be willing and able and making effort to participate in any way that he calls us to do so. Now, the big idea of today's message is that we can know and do God's will when we properly set the desires of our heart upon his will and upon his glory. We'll get to that in a minute. That's where we're headed. What are the desires of your heart? Is this a priority for you? Is this an effort that you make? So open your Bibles to John chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew rack ahead of you, and it is the same translation that I'm reading from, so it'll be easy to follow along. John chapter 7, starting in verse 14 through 24, if you would read with me. Jesus has now gone to the Festival of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. When the festival was already half over, Jesus went up into the temple complex and began to teach. Then the Jews were amazed and said, "How does he know the scriptures since he hasn't been trained?" Jesus answered them, "My teaching isn't my own. It isn't mine, but it's from the one who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will understand whether the teaching is from God or if I'm speaking on my own. The one who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Didn't Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you want to kill me? You have a demon, the crowd responded. Who wants to kill you? I did one work, and you are all amazed, Jesus answered. Consider this. Moses has given you circumcision. Not that it comes from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses won't be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man entirely well on the Sabbath? Stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge according to righteous judgment. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are revealing yourself to us through your word. You've given us the word from the beginning to the end, Genesis to Revelation, that we might know you, to know your plan, your purposes, your principles, an understanding of who you are as much as we can grasp. And you've even revealed that we are not capable of grasping you fully. But we pray that all that we have the capacity for, we would gain. All the knowledge that we can handle, we would be able to bring together and sort through it and put it together in a manner that not only do we understand it well, but we can explain it to others, that they might also be exposed to your truth, exposed to your grace, and receive your salvation. Lord, teach us now as we read through this passage, as we talk through this passage of what Jesus was saying and what it all means and how it applies in our lives, how we're supposed to respond. We pray that your Spirit would guide each one of us to a deeper knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see that Jesus has, in fact, traveled to Jerusalem for the festival, but he's kept himself private. He hasn't made himself known. The Jews, perhaps, the festival's now halfway over. Perhaps they're not even looking for him anymore. They're convinced he's not coming. He's not there. But halfway through, a few days into the festival, he goes into the temple. As other rabbis might be doing, it was what rabbis did. Teachers gathered people around them to listen to their teaching, and generally speaking, they had been taught by other rabbis, and so they came to a point of prominence, and they began to be those that were being followed. So Jesus goes into the temple, he begins to teach, and it doesn't appear that there's any sort of ruckus there. It's just that they find Jesus in the temple, and they hear him teaching, and they are amazed. How does he know the scriptures, since he hasn't been trained? Now, the interesting thing is, they don't claim that he doesn't know the scriptures. Their argument is not, what's this hogwash he's teaching? It's, how does he know it so well? He hasn't come up through the ranks. He hasn't been trained by other rabbis. We've never seen him before in a learning situation. How does he know the scriptures? So he is teaching in such a way that they are convinced he knows the scriptures. He's not making this up. But he must be using it in a different way because they still hate him. They still want to kill him. How does he know the scriptures since he hasn't been trained? How can this be? They don't argue that he's making stuff up or teaching contrary to the law, but he's presenting something different than they expect. Perhaps they are even asking, well, where did you get your teaching? And so Jesus answers them. John records it this way. Jesus answered them, my teaching isn't mine, but is from the one who sent me. Now, by this time, Jesus has used this terminology, the one who has sent me, multitudes of times. In fact, we're going to look at a few back from chapter 5. We've been in chapter 5 a number of weeks ago. This first confrontation, he healed a man at the pool of Bethesda, and then he started talking to the Pharisees, and he told them these kind of things. In chapter 5, verse 24, he says, I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Several verses later, he says, I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And we say, well, he hasn't really said that's God yet. Well, that's coming. Most telling, demonstrating Jesus is speaking of God the Father, is verse 36. He's been providing evidences of, you can trust me because John the Baptist testifies to me. The works that I'm doing testify to me. The scriptures testify to me. Here in verse 36, I have a greater testimony than John's, that's John the Baptist, because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. So in this verse 36, he has made it as clear as he can. The Father is the one who sent me. And so over and over again, when he talks about the one who sent me, we now know he's really talking about God the Father. And the Jews recognize it, and that's why they want to kill him, because he's made himself to be equal with the Father. He says, this is not my teaching, it's the Father's teaching. And you know it's the Father's teaching because it comes from Scripture. How does he know the Scripture? It's God's word. I've been sent by the Father. I've been sent by God. I'm sharing God's word with you. You know it's true. And you recognize that I really do know the Scriptures. I'm not twisting it. I'm not doing anything with it. I'm telling it the way God has presented himself in Scripture. Jesus answered them, my teaching isn't mine. It's from the one who sent me. Now, if anyone wants to do his will, that's the Father's will, he will understand whether this teaching is from God or if I'm speaking on my own. There's this distinction. I've presented a truth. I've presented information. How do you decide whether or not it's from God or whether I'm making it up? He knows the Scriptures, but we don't like what he's saying. How do we make that distinction? So this is the first criterion that Jesus provides for evaluating God's truth. It's the heart of the listener. The heart of the listener. That's you and me, okay? Just like any other topic, if we approach it with our minds already made up, we will not hear clearly, evaluate honestly, or decide accurately. We talked about this a few weeks ago. A similar issue when the Jews, they didn't hear the offer of eternal life because they were so hung up on the fact that he healed on the Sabbath. They were already blinded because they weren't listening. Is your heart open to hear what God wants to tell you? If you really want to do his will, you'll be able to tell what comes from God and what comes from somebody making something up, okay? The heart of the listener is critical. We spoke about the circumstance. In fact, a couple people spoke to me after the service, Andy. I see that in myself. We enter into a conversation with someone, and we know we don't agree with them, and so we set our minds to hear what it is we disagree with. We don't hear anything else. We don't hear any truth that they might be sharing, something that might be helpful to us, because we've already blocked it out. Because we know what we believe. We've already made up our minds. Not only do we listen for what we want to argue with, we're trying to think about how we're going to argue it. You know, what am I going to say next? When you're done talking finally, you know, what am I going to say? But the heart of the listener says, I want to know what truth is, and so I listen with an open mind. Hear me clearly, this is not to say that we are open to anything someone might want to say. We're not open to believe whatever somebody comes up with. We are to have a criteria. We are to evaluate within the boundaries of truth. And as Jesus says here, we're to listen with a heart and a decision and an attitude that wants to do God's will. Do you start there? My heart is to do God's will. I surrender myself to what the Spirit wants to show me, what the Spirit wants to teach me, what the Spirit wants to direct me to do. I want to do His will. That sets some boundaries. When someone tries to convince us of doing something that is against God's will, we already know is wrong. We start with this attitude. We want to do His will. It must be our starting and ending point. The basis on which we evaluate everything is the reality and recognition that God is King and our loving Father. We obey because He's King and Master, and we can be confident in it, even comfortable with it, because of His love for us. So in this case, in the matter of understanding God's word, God's message, God's teaching, if anyone wants to do his will, he will understand whether the teaching is from God or if I am speaking on my own. The starting point, set your heart to do God's will. So if we want to know God's will, we first set our hearts to do his will. And frankly, if we don't start with that desire, all other evaluations will be skewed and open to deception. If our heart is to do our will, then we can be deceived into doing something that is made to look as though it's good for us. God's standard is so much higher, so much purer, so much better that we have to start with this idea of wanting to do His will. Jesus then goes on to speak of another point of evaluation, not the heart of the listener, but the heart of the speaker. The one who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. So we must be careful when evaluating others' teaching or their arguments or their positions to determine if their desire is for glory for themselves or if it's for glory for those they represent. This is true in secular and political arenas as well, but in this situation, Jesus is speaking of those who teach allegedly from Scripture, but do so for their own glory, for their own advancement, for their own reputation. Now, we may see this stereotypically in just the trigger word, tele-evangelist. Oh, those guys, right? Stereotypically, they have this reputation of preaching for their own advancement. Send me money. I need a new plane or whatever. We see it all the time in that setting. They're concerned about their own reputation and their own glory, such that the lifting of the name of Jesus is not really their first priority. They're not lifting him to a point of honor and reverence. So we choose to listen to those who make the most of Jesus. What is the heart of the speaker? Are they speaking for their own glory or for the glory of the one who has sent them? Now here Jesus is specifically speaking of himself. He's not elevating himself, but using the word of God. He's using Scripture to speak of the plan of God. I'm seeking the glory of the Father. I am true. There is no evil or wickedness or falsehood or deception in me. You can believe what I say because of my heart is for God's glory. If you want to do his will and you want to bring him glory, then we're on the right track. The listener must genuinely want to do God's will. And that's a decision you make. I want to do God's will. The speaker must be one who speaks for God's glory. And that's an evaluation you must make. Who do I listen to? What speakers on the radio? What preachers do I listen to? What songs do I listen to? What TV shows do I? Which voices in my life are trying to bring glory to God? Those are the ones that should help us move forward in our own walk to do God's will. So if the listener generally wants to do God's will and the speaker generally wants to bring glory to God, then we're able to determine when the teaching is really God's truth and not just somebody's idea of what things ought to be. Now, it then appears that Jesus sort of jumps tracks and starts talking about Moses. But if this is the right idea, these two criteria for evaluation, then he's using Moses perhaps as an example. Didn't Moses give you the law? In setting the stage to apply the criteria, did Moses speak for God's glory? Of course, they would say yes. Yet none of you keeps the law. The problem is not with your knowledge of Scripture, but with your heart. You are not committed to doing the Father's will. He's speaking to the Jews here. You're seeking your own glory. You might recall back in chapter 5 again, he's speaking to the Jews, those who oppose him and want to kill him. He knows their hearts. He confronts their intentions. Why do you want to kill me? Moses' law certainly called against that. You say you want to follow Moses? Didn't Moses give you the law? Yeah, Moses gave us the law. Then why don't you follow it? Why do you want to kill me? You have a demon, the crowd replied. No, who wants to kill you? So notice it's not the Jews speaking up now, it's the crowds. The Jews perhaps have been quieted in their confrontation. Who is this guy? How does he know Scripture so well? Why do you want to kill me? We don't want to talk about that right now. But the crowd steps in. Either they don't know, or they're trying to cover up for the leadership. We could say the Jews were silenced by this because they don't speak up right now. The crowd does. But hopefully some of them were convicted with the realization that they were not wanting to do God's will. They had overlooked parts of Scripture that Jesus is now explaining to them. Perhaps he's explaining to them the promise of a Messiah. Perhaps he's explaining to them the things in Old Scripture, in Old Testament Scripture, that point to him, things that he has fulfilled. How does he know Scripture so well? And we don't like what he's saying. Why do you want to kill me? They were seeking their own glory, just as Jesus had pointed out in chapter 5. He told them, your accuser is Moses. So he's brought Moses back into the picture. You revere and honor Moses so much, and you say that he's taught you the law, and you say you want to follow it, and yet you do not follow the law. You're trying to kill me. You've crossed the line. You've made some other decisions. You're not really trying to follow the law. You're not really trying to glorify God. You're not really trying to do His will. Your accuser is Moses. Now, the crowd, like I said, is either not aware or not willing to acknowledge the Jews' desire and intention to kill Jesus. Or they're interested in trying to follow or to cover it up. You're crazy. No one wants to kill you. You have a demon. No one wants to kill you. Who wants to kill you? Now, interestingly, just a few verses later, in verse 25, we read, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, isn't this the man they want to kill? So they're not all missing it, but the crowd that's there is either missing it or is trying to cover it up. And I cry foul. It's a conspiracy theory. You're crazy. You have a demon. That's crazy talk. Make no mistake, this is what's happening today. If there's something you don't agree with, just call it crazy. Call it a conspiracy theory. Now, bear with me. I'm attempting to offend all of you equally, so none of you have a particular concern here. We find ourselves saying things like, well, those people. We recoil from anything associated with those people. Those Republicans want... The Democrats always... You know, those pro-choicers, those NRA folk, I tell you what. Now, I'm not trying to advocate for or against any of these. I'm trying to make the point of our evaluation of people. We want to do God's will. We want to listen to those who are speaking God's truth. This idea of conspiracy theory and crazy talk and using that to undercut a conversation that perhaps ought to be held. It is a tactic that Satan uses to derail our proper, careful, loving, God-honoring evaluation of topics and situations. Have you been in that situation? Somebody says something and somebody else says, well, that's crazy. What are they talking about? Mind you, people say that about us when we talk about Jesus. That's crazy talk. No, that's truth. You need to set aside your crazy talk and listen for what is true. Yes, you have to evaluate it. Yes, you have to sort it out. Yes, you have to throw out what's not true. But what is true, we want to grasp. We want to hold on to. For instance, some of us won't watch certain TV shows, certain news shows. When Laura and I talk about watching certain shows in the morning, we call them news shows, because they're all entertainment shows. They're all trying to get you to watch their show, more clicks or whatever. We won't watch certain news shows because they always have a particular spin on things. So we watch or listen to other news outlets, which are the very same outlets that others see as the ones that they shouldn't listen to. There's probably truth shared in both. There's probably falsehood shared in both. Our job is not to draw a firm line and say, I'm only going to listen here. Our job is to listen to what's there and sort it out. So I encourage you to be mindful of that. Our first desire is to do God's will, and we want to see God's name glorified. And the Spirit will work in our hearts to reveal to us those things that are false and deceptive, and He'll give us strength to be able to proclaim and declare truth so that others will hear truth. Sometimes we're inflamed just by the use of certain trigger words. We don't even know what's being said, but we're ready for a fight. We're listening for the thing we're going to argue with. Here's just a few examples. Again, try to equally offend you all. Mask mandates, vaccines, border regulations. How many of your blood's already starting to boil just that we would talk about such things? Take a deep breath. Take a step back. I want to do God's will. I want to bring glory to Him. And that's how I evaluate the things I listen to. How do we decide? How do we know what's right? Jesus says we must first consider the heart of the listener. That's me. That's you. Is my heart really to do God's will? He promises we'll be able to understand what is truth. If anyone wants to do God's will, he will understand whether this teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own. But we must also evaluate the heart of the speaker. Are they promoting themselves? Are they seeking their own glory? Or are they seeking the glory of God? So Jesus is going to return to this issue of judgment in just a few verses. So let's continue with where we are. Jesus doesn't argue whether whether or not they want to kill him. Who wants to kill you? Well, I told you, it's these guys over here. None of that. He continues with his discussion. I did one work, and you were amazed. So he's referring back a year or two to that time that he healed a man at the Pool of Bethesda, which was performed on the Sabbath, much to the dismay of the Jews. This was their trigger issue. Oh, something on the Sabbath? That can't be right. Listen. It was such a trigger that it distracted them from the truth of the healing and the offer of eternal life. They didn't even care about the fact that the guy had been healed. They were all bent out of shape because it was done on the Sabbath. Now, it's not clear whether they were amazed at the healing or that they were amazed that he would be so audacious as to do it on the Sabbath. But as I said, they didn't even pay attention about the fact that this man was healed. So maybe it is clear. They were amazed that this teacher, who's claiming to be somebody special, would do such a thing on the Sabbath. I did one work, and you are all in a tizzy about it. And then he points him to Scripture, which would be an example for all of us to follow, to use Scripture as our starting point. Consider this. Moses, verse 22, consider this. Moses has given you circumcision. Not that it comes from Moses, but from the fathers. Again, he knows Scripture. Circumcision did not come from Moses. It came at the time of Abraham in chapter 17. All men were to be circumcised, and from that point forward, all boys born, all male babies were to be circumcised on the eighth day. This was from the fathers, not even from Moses. It was farther back in Scripture. So again, he points them to Moses, whom they so highly regard, and speaks of the law of circumcision, which they so highly regard that they overlook the law of the Sabbath to keep the law of circumcision. The law of the Sabbath is described in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. There was no work to be done on the Sabbath because God rested on the seventh day, and anyone who did work on the Sabbath was to be cut off from the nation of Israel. Likewise, the law of circumcision, the covenant of circumcision, was that every male child was to be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. If they were not, they were cut off from God's people for breaking the covenant. What happens when a baby is born the day before the Sabbath? 8 days later is a Sabbath, and he's supposed to be circumcised. Which law should be kept? The Jews would keep the law of circumcision. They would overlook the Sabbath law to keep the covenant of circumcision, and apparently they were right to do so. Jesus doesn't say they were wrong in that. He's just pointing out their inconsistency. For this issue, for circumcision, you set aside Sabbath because doing circumcision is a good thing to do. And then he says, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath day so that the law of Moses won't be broken, are you angry with me, angry at me, because I made a man entirely well on the Sabbath? Isn't doing good a good law, like circumcision is a good law, so much so that the law of Sabbath should be overlooked? Or at least set aside for that time. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, why are you angry with me for healing somebody? It's all about this one event, this turning point in John chapter 5 that Jesus keeps taking them back to because that is what their trigger issue is. If you really want to do God's will, you'll be able to discern the truth here. Which of these two brings God's glory? I did no work on the Sabbath, or I healed a man completely on the Sabbath. I want to do God's will. I want to bring glory to God. Healing a man is more important than doing no work. So Jesus then concludes this interaction with this instruction. Stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge according to righteous judgment. The outward appearances of John chapter 5, he's carrying his bed on the Sabbath. How dare he? Shame on him. The reality in John chapter 5, he's just been healed after 38 years. Glory to God. Stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge according to righteous judgment. So what is righteous judgment? It sounds good, but what is it? Interestingly, and not accidentally, Jesus has described it or defined it in John chapter 5. As we look at verse 30 again, we read it earlier today. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous. Why? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I seek to do the will of the Father, and that allows me, that enables me, that provides or prepares me to do righteous judgment. I want to do God's will. Therefore, I can understand God's truth. This, in turn, allows me to judge with righteous, God-honoring judgment. When the desire of our heart is to do the will of God, when the desire of our heart is to bring glory to God, we will be able to understand truth, and we will be able to judge with righteous judgment and not on outward appearances. He gives us insight that we would not otherwise have. This, in turn, will bring about the will of God and will bring glory to God. He will give us the desires of our heart. The desire to do his will, the desire to bring him glory, it's all fulfilled. He gives us the desires of our heart. Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. And I don't think it's much of a stretch to say that these desires are encouraged by, even grounded on, knowing Scripture. How does he know Scripture so well? Does anybody ever say that about us? How does he know Scripture? Are we doing what we need to do to know Scripture so that we can live it out? So as the worship team comes up, I want to ask you three things. I want you to ask you to check your desires. Do you want to do the will of God? Check your motivations. Is it your goal to bring glory to God? And check your effort. Are you striving to know the Word of God? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your Word today, to see this passage perhaps in a different way. That you've given us these priorities, these criteria, to be able to evaluate what is true. You tell us if we would just set our heart on doing your will, then you would make us wise. You would give us insight. We would be able to tell what is truth, what is from you, and what is from someone speaking their own heart and their own desires. Thank you. You've told us to be paying attention to who the speaker is. Is there a desire to bring glory to you? If it truly is, then you will use them to speak truth to us. So we pray that you give us wisdom and insight and perception and a diligence about that. That we would start every day with a desire to do your will. That we would evaluate every conversation, every speaker, every message with a question of whether or not it brings you glory. And Lord, we do pray that you'd stir in us a hunger for your word, that we might know Scripture so well that people say, how does he know that so well? How does she know that so well? It's because we've learned how to live by it through your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We pray that you draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.